book of 1 Thessalonians, about halfway through the New Testament, back there before the bigger book of Hebrews. We're going to be in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 this morning, and verse number 13, a very familiar passage of Scripture, and one we want to spend some time on this morning. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and I'm going to read from verse 13 down to verse number 18. I encourage you to follow along in your Bible, if you would, as I read aloud. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning in verse number 13. Here Paul wrote, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord." Verse 18 says, "Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." Let's go to the Lord together in prayer this morning. Our God, we are so thankful for this place that you've given us to meet this morning and to worship. Father, for the beauty of it and the comfort of it. But God, most of all, we're thankful for your presence here. You've said in your word, where two or three are gathered together in your name, you're there in the midst. God, we claim that promise, and we desire your presence here this morning. Father, we've enjoyed the time that we can sing and lift our voices to you, and we pray, God, that you were pleased when we sang, not just from our mouths and our lips, but from our hearts. We're thankful for an opportunity, God, to give, that we can give to your work and the furtherance of your gospel. We're thankful for our time in prayer, that, Lord, we can cast all our care upon you because you care for us. But Father, really, we've come to the most important part of the service, and not where we give to you or sing to you, but Father, where we listen to you, where you speak to us. And God, you told us that you speak to us through your word. And so, Father, this morning we pray that you'd help our hearts and minds to be attentive and receptive, God, to what you have for us. We're all caught up with many responsibilities, even which begin right after church today. Father, it's so easy for our minds to wander. So I pray, God, that your Spirit would just help to keep us focused here this morning and get all that you have for us from your precious word this morning. We pray, God, should there be one today that does not know Jesus Christ as Savior, that, Father, you'd speak especially to that heart. Lord, show them your great love for them and your desire for them to come to you by faith. Lord, help them to respond. For we that are saved, Father, help us to grow in our knowledge of your word and, Father, understand the times and the seasons. We ask these things today in Jesus Christ's precious name. Amen. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13 to 18. I told you on Wednesday night I was going to preach a sermon this morning. And the title of that sermon is Get Caught Up. Get Caught Up. Now, I don't know what you thought when I announced that title. Maybe you thought, well, he's going to tell us we need to get all of our work caught up. You know, you get to the weekend and you just kind of table everything until Monday because usually the work's not all done. There's more to do. You just got to put some off till next time. And truly, we need to get our work caught up. Some of you might have thought, well, he's going to tell us to get our finances caught up. And bless God, I'm not going to tell you that this morning. It's a good idea, but I'm not going to preach on getting your finances caught up. But your finances ought to be in order and ought to be right because we're coming into difficult days and you understand all that. But I'm not preaching about getting your finances caught up. Now, if you're a student in high school or college, you'll say, well, he's going to tell us to get our homework caught up. Boy, that'd be a tough sermon, wouldn't it? But I'm not preaching about work. I'm not preaching about finances. I'm not preaching this morning about homework. I'm preaching about a different kind of caught up. I preached last Sunday night a message, America in the Last Days. And in that message, we looked through the scriptures and looked in the Bible and found that America, the greatest country in the world right now, I know I might be a little biased, but that's just the way it is, the greatest country on the face of the earth right now is not mentioned in the Bible. We talk about all the other places, Gog and Magog and Tyre and Sidon, all these countries and all these people that are mentioned in Bible and even in end days prophecy, and yet America is conspicuously absent from it. And we talked about what could possibly happen that America would not be involved or mentioned in the last day's scenario in the Bible. And I gave you four different options, and we're not going to go and preach that sermon or go back over all of it. But we look, number one, at an economic collapse, that the reason America could be off the scene in future generations might be because of an economic collapse. We showed that God judged nations in the past economically. And I gave you a lot of quotes and facts and figures and all that kind of boring stuff. But we talked about how even secular economists in our day are forecasting a collapse in our system as early as 2025 with Medicare and Social Security and all these things and the people not able to put in. An economic collapse could be on the forecast, and surely that would weaken America enough that we would cease to be a first-rate nation and possibly go down to a third-world nation. We don't know. We talked also of a second scenario, and that was that war or terrorism could take place. And we've seen a little bit of that in our nation in the last 10 years or so already. If God were to take his hand of protection off of our nation, there's no telling what could happen like did in September of 2011. And we read in the Bible in the last days that it shall be times of wars and rumors of wars. And so we live in a very precarious time. We live in a very difficult time right now, where anything could happen anywhere around the world, and we're afraid not only of Iran and nuclear weapons, but now Russia is teaming up with them. And again, all that fits biblical prophecy to a T, and it's just an amazing thing. A third scenario we looked at that could take America down from where we're at would be natural disasters. And we've seen tornadoes and hurricanes and earthquakes in diverse places, as the Bible talks about in the last days. And if natural disasters were to wipe us out, wildfires from one part of our continent to the other, there's different things that could happen. God controls the weather, and anything could happen at any time. We're on a precipice right now, and we could teeter either way. And any of these things, or a combination of the three, in the future could paint a very bleak picture of America in the last days. And we went through all that last Sunday night. So it could be an economic collapse. It could be war or terrorism. It could be natural disasters. And after you were depressed and discouraged after hearing all that last Sunday night, I also said there's a fourth reason that America might be taken down from a superpower and a first world nation down to an also-ran, not even mentioned in Scripture, in the last days. And that fourth reason I gave you, imagine if you would this morning in a country of 314 million people, that's what America is, 313 to 314 right now, 314 million people, imagine if in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, upwards of 60 million of those 314 million people just absolutely disappeared. Just completely vanished from the face of the earth. No indication of where they went, no trail of where they went. I mean, imagine taking 60 million, that's 20% of our population. I'm picking a figure out. I know that today 80 to 85% of people, Americans, claim to be Christian. That's a great number. And that kind of flies in the face of those that say we are not a Christian nation. 80 to 85%. But out of those 80 to 85%, 40% say they're born again Christian. As we said, there is no other kind of Christian. Jesus said, you must be born again. So we go to the 40%. Now let's take half of those and say, all right, those are really the really saved people. And we're just throwing numbers out. We have no way to know those numbers. But for example, if we get down to 20%, that's 60 million of the American population that could in a moment, in an instant, disappear from the face of this earth. Can you imagine what would happen in this world if that happened? 60 million people, of which do not show up for work on Monday morning. 60 million to which the IRS cannot get their taxes out of next year. 60 million that are doctors, lawyers, workers, laborers, whatever they might be in their professions and all that, that just show up. Every hospital nursery of infants, they all disappear in an instant, in a second. You say, preacher, what are you talking about? I'm talking about 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13 to 18, which we read this morning. It is a prophecy of a future event. And those that know Bible and biblical prophecy are convinced that event could happen right now, any moment, any time. The table has been set. Everything's fallen in order the way the Bible has to show it to fall in order. And right now, these events of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 could happen today. We call this event in theology, in doctrine, we call it the rapture. And the rapture teaches us that there is going to be a time coming where the Lord is going to descend from heaven with a shout. We just read it in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. that the Lord is going to descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, the trump of God, and the dead in Christ, those of our loved ones that were saved that have been dead and buried, their bodies are in the ground, but their souls are already in heaven. Because to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. But those of the redeemed whose bodies are in the grave, Jesus is going to come back according to that verse. A trumpet's going to sound, a voice is going to shout out, and their bodies are going to be resurrected from the ground. Then the Bible says, we which are alive and remain. Again, that's the born-again, saved believers in Jesus Christ. We which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. This isn't science fiction. This isn't Twilight Zone, or whatever modern-day Twilight Zone is called these days. This is biblical prophecy. And it's going to happen. The Lord is going to come back. And when he does, some people are going to be, and here's our word, caught up. Look there in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse number 17. This is the phrase that the Bible uses to describe that last scenario. It says in verse 17, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds. This morning I want to preach to you about that fourth scenario, the rapture. First of all, let's consider this. What does that word mean? What does the word rapture mean? The word rapture is not in the Bible. And so some folks don't believe anything that the word's not exactly in the Bible. And I'll talk about that more in a minute. The word rapture comes from Latin. A lot of our old English words come from Latin history. And the word rapture comes from a Latin word, which means to be caught up. So though the word is not used in the Bible, we still use it to describe an event that is described in the Bible. And we'll look at other occasions where this event is described this morning. So we're talking about a rapture, a catching up. Whenever I say rapture, the word means catching up. We're going to be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. Now folks say, well, you know, I don't believe in the rapture. Well, that's fine. It's a free country. Believe in what you want to. But 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13 to 18 is definitely in the Bible. And it does tell us, just like it said, a son would be born in Bethlehem of Judea. Just like it said, he'd be the son of David. Just like it said in Isaiah 7:14, he'd be born of a virgin. All those prophecies written 700 years before Christ was born came to be fulfilled exactly as they were given. So the prophecies not yet fulfilled are just as certain to come to pass as those early ones were. And this one, we put the title on rapture. Now, some people, as I said, say, well, the word rapture is not in the Bible, so I don't believe it. Well, did you know the word Trinity is not in the Bible? The Father, Son, the Holy Ghost, and these three are one, 1 John chapter 5, verse 7. But just because the word doesn't appear there doesn't mean we don't believe in the truth of the Trinity. And there are some folks that reject the doctrine of the Trinity because the word Trinity is, get this, not in the Bible. And I enjoy talking to folks like that. I don't believe in the rapture because the word rapture is not in the Bible. I don't believe in the Trinity because the word Trinity is not in the Bible. And I said, so if it's not in the Bible, you don't believe it, right? That's right. Well, the word Bible is not in the Bible. There's a word I use in my vocabulary as a preacher and as a Christian all the time. And the word Bible, it's on the outside of my Bible. It says Holy Bible right there, see? But inside it, from Genesis to Revelation, it's the words of the Lord. It's the Word of God. It's Scripture. The word Bible comes from Latin also, Biblos, Biblios, and it means a book. This is a holy book. It's a Bible. So just because the exact term is not there doesn't mean the teaching or the doctrine is in the Word of God. And though the word rapture is absent, the caughting up is definitely taught here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. It tells us that when it happens in verse number 16, the Lord himself shall descend from heaven, notice this, with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. You might want to circle or underline in your Bible right there that word trump and that word voice, because we're going to see that again in just a few minutes somewhere else in the Bible. That when this event takes place, some people are transported, we'll see, from this earth to be caught up into heaven. And when it happens, there's a trumpet and there's a voice. That happens at the rapture. Now let's consider this. Am I preaching some new, strange truth that's never happened before? Has God ever done that before, caught somebody up from the earth into heaven? Now, I'm not talking about somebody that's been on their deathbed and supposedly died and then was caught up to heaven and then God sent them back down here. I'm not talking about one of those kind of scenarios. I'm talking about somebody that was caught up into heaven, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Somebody that's been caught up and remained from that day forward. Has that ever happened before? If it's happened before, then we'll know it can happen again. Now, that doesn't mean that God can't do something new, but he usually gives us a biblical pattern for everything that he does. Has there ever been a time in biblical history, I'm using the word Bible, it's not in the Bible, has there ever been a time in biblical history where someone was caught up from the earth by the Lord and transported into heaven? Take your Bible, if you would, and go back to Genesis chapter 5. Genesis chapter 5. I want you to notice this morning that this really is nothing new. I'm sure you're convinced that it's not outside of the bounds of God's power to be able to do so. He that could speak the worlds into existence. And the Bible just says, and he made the stars also. I mean, that great galaxy that science still can't figure out completely. It's a PS in Scripture, and he made the stars also. A God that powerful can do just about anything he wants. But has he done it before? And if he's done it before and promises to do it again, then it's not without the realm of possibility. Notice in Genesis chapter 5, if you would, and I know most of you are familiar with these verses, but we go over them again for a foundation. Chapter 5 of Genesis, and in this book we're reading the word died appears over and over again. Adam, all the years of his life were 930 years, verse 5, and he died, and Seth lived. And we get this genealogy, verse 8, and Seth died, and then Enos in verse 9. And then he dies. And what we're looking for in Genesis chapter 5, I want you to go down to verse number 21. We meet a man that is an exception to, it's appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment. Because this man doesn't die. In Genesis chapter 5, everybody's dying. Adam, Seth, Enos, Canaan, they all die. But all of a sudden we get to Enoch in verse 21. And Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. Now, you know Methuselah, he's the fellow that lived longer than anybody else in the Bible, 969 years. Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah, and verse 22, and Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years, verse 24, and Enoch walked with God and was not, for God took him. The picture is painted for us in Scripture. One day, God and Enoch are walking along together, and Enoch is walking so close to God that as they walk for a while, Enoch loses track of where he's at. And night begins to fall, and Enoch says, Lord, it's time for me to go back home. And God says, and I'm kind of putting a scenario in here, and God says, Enoch, we're closer to my house now than we are to yours. Why don't you just come home with me? And Enoch was not, because God took him. Notice, just so you make sure, the preacher's reading something into that. Look all the way back at the book of Hebrews, chapter 11. Hebrews, chapter 11. Let's see how the writer of Hebrews described this event that took place with Enoch way back there. After, if you keep your place in Thessalonians, we'll be back and forth there, but go over to Hebrews, chapter 11 this morning. And look down at verse number 5. And Paul, the writer of Hebrews, describes this event of Enoch being caught up into heaven. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 5, it says, by faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him, for before his translation he had this testimony that he pleased God. The Bible gives us a word now, translated, not transferred. Every Bible word is very vital and very important. And if it meant transferred, God would have used transferred. He was translated. He was changed. We think about a translation, our Bibles, from Greek and Hebrew into English. That's a translation. Changing from one language to another. Not transferring, but changing. Enoch, the Bible says, was translated that he should not see death. Enoch never died. He was caught up to God in heaven and never came back down to the earth. His family, I'm sure, was astounded. What happened to Enoch? Where did he go? He's deserted us. He's left. He's disappeared. He's gone. That is a prophetic forecast of what's going to happen in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. That heads of households are going to disappear. Wives are going to disappear. Children are going to disappear. Heads of businesses. People are just going to vanish in a moment. 1 Corinthians 15 says, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. It's happened before. So there's no reason it can't happen again. Notice, if you would, also then in the Old Testament, a second example we'll look at this morning. In the book of 2 Kings. 2 Kings. Just before the midpoint of the Bible, back a little bit. 2 Kings chapter 2.
We'll notice there is another occasion, at least one other time, and there's many biblical examples. We don't have time this morning for all of them. But in 2 Kings chapter 2, notice what happens in verse 11. Elijah and Elisha are walking down the road together. Elijah has turned in his resignation to God. He said, God, I'm the only one. I'm the only one that still worships the right God of heaven. And Jezebel's trying to kill him. And he sits under the juniper tree and he moans and turns into God his resignation. God accepts it. And he says, all right. He said, I accept your resignation, but there are 7,000 in Israel that have not bowed the knee to Baal nor worshipped his image. But Elijah, I want you to take your mantle. I want you to go put it on a young man named Elisha. He will be your replacement as a prophet. So Elijah goes down and puts his mantle upon Elisha while he's plowing in a field. And Elisha knows what this means. It's a call of God on his life to leave the farm behind and go out and become a prophet of the Lord. Elijah tells Elisha, God's going to take me away. I'm going to vanish. I'm just going to go. I'm going to disappear. And Elisha clings to Elijah, wanting to see this great event take place. Some sons of the prophets, you read about the story. Some of the other Christians, so to speak, come around and tell Elisha, oh, just go your own way. Don't you know the Lord's going to take him away today? You know, come stay with us for a while. And he says, no, I want to be there. I want to see this thing happen. I want to see Elijah get translated. So in 2 Kings chapter 2 and verse 11, we read about it. 2 Kings chapter 2 and verse 11, it came to pass as they still went on and talked, that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, and parted them both asunder, speaking of Elijah and Elisha. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. And Elisha saw it, verse 12, and cried, my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof, and he saw him no more. Can I tell you, it's been done twice, at least twice in the Old Testament, that God has come down from heaven and caught someone up from this earth and brought them into heaven where they no more came back down to this earth. Again, we're not talking about the supposed story, the fellow that saw the light at the end of the tunnel on his deathbed and then came back. We're talking about somebody caught up physically, caught up to heaven, their body caught up to heaven, and so shall it ever be with the Lord. It's happened before. So there's no reason to think it can't happen again. The rapture. It's happened before. It's been promised to happen again. Turn back over to Thessalonians, if you would, where we began. That doesn't mean we're done. I just said turn back to where we began. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We read in verse 13, let's say verse 16, the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. If that was one isolated verse, even in the New Testament, about the second coming of Christ, we would have reason to think, well, maybe we're reading it wrong. If this was just one verse talking about the Lord coming back, we'd say, well, you know, we must be taking it out of context. But can I tell you that the whole letter of Paul to the Thessalonians, the church at Thessalonica, he is emphasizing to them the coming of the Lord. Notice in this book, in 1 Thessalonians, he talks about it in every chapter. Notice in chapter 1 and verse number 10, the last verse of chapter 1. He says in verse 9, for they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, verse 10, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised up from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. To wait for his Son from heaven. Look at chapter 2, if you would, and verse number 19. Chapter 2 and verse number 19, Paul wrote here, for what is our hope? Our joy, or crown of rejoicing. Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? The second coming of Christ is throughout the Scripture. In Acts chapter 1 and verse number 8, or verse number 11, when Jesus ascended from the Mount of Olives, he resurrected from the grave, he walked the earth for 40 days, you remember the story? And then in Acts chapter 1, he's caught up back into heaven so that he can send the Comforter down to them in Acts chapter 2. And in Acts chapter 1, he's caught up and all the disciples are standing around and they're watching him as he ascends into heaven. And the Bible tells us in Acts chapter 1, verse 11, that while they were watching, there stood about them on the ground men in white apparel. We take that to be angels. And they said to the disciples as they were watching Jesus ascend and a cloud received him out of their sight, the angels say to them, you men of Galilee, why stand you here gazing into heaven? This same Jesus which is taken up from you shall so come in like manner as you've seen him go into heaven. At his ascension into heaven 2,000 years ago, the angels confirmed the truth. He is coming back again. Paul talks about it in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, chapter 2. Notice in chapter 3 and verse number 13, the last verse of that chapter. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 13. To the end that he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father. Notice, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. Jesus Christ is coming back. We've already read chapter 4, verse 13. So skip over, if you were, to chapter 15 and verse, or chapter 5, excuse me, and verse number 23. Again, each of the chapters of 1 Thessalonians is emphasizing the second coming of Jesus Christ. It's happened before. He's caught people up. It promises he's coming back again. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 23. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless, notice, under the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Folks, Jesus Christ is coming back. It is a biblical prophecy that's been promised over and over and over again. And if we believe that prophecies were fulfilled when he came the first time, so many of those from the Old Testament, so all those prophecies concerning his second coming are going to come to pass. When you get past the book of Jeremiah, really, in the Old Testament, you get from Ezekiel and then the minor prophets of Zephaniah and Haggai and Zechariah and Malachi. All those books are talking about something that hasn't happened yet. They're in the Old Testament, but they're talking about something that hasn't happened yet in the year 2012 on this earth. And the prophecies of the Old Testament that were fulfilled came true in Christ. And those that have not been fulfilled yet are still going to come true in Christ. They're going to happen exactly as the Bible tells it. And I don't know why in our day folks are forgetting Jesus Christ is coming back. America might be depleted. America might fall from its status, and it might not be from economic collapse. I hope it's not. It might not be from war or terrorism. I hope it's not. It might not be from natural disaster. I hope and pray it's not. It might be that 60 million or so, maybe more, people in America are going to be caught out. Now, again, and this is going to be rough. It's going to be hard for you to handle right now, so prepare yourselves. When Christians are taken out of this world, Iran and Iraq are not going to lose a lot of people. All right, now let's just be factual. Christianity is not their national religion. There's a minority of people that are Christians there, so some will be caught out, but their nations, Russia and Pakistan and Afghanistan, are not going to be depleted when this event takes place. But in America, where the gospel has been planted and rooted and people have been raised around it and raised in it, there are many believers in Christ, and those are the ones that disappear. And when that happens, America is going to lose a lot of folks. It's happened before. It's been promised to happen again. It's going to happen. When did Jesus promise it? We've looked at the Old Testament. We've looked at the New Testament, what Paul wrote. But when did Jesus himself say this? Well, look back, if you would, to the Gospel of John. And this is the passage that I know you're familiar with. I read this passage often at funerals, when I conduct funerals, because it's a wonderful passage of comfort when you lose a saved loved one. John chapter 14, the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking. He told them in John chapter 13, I'm going, and where I'm going, you cannot follow. And the disciples all said, where is he going to go? Is he going to go live among the Gentiles, the dispersed, and we can't go there? They didn't understand it, and they were confused, and they were troubled, because Jesus said he was going somewhere, and they couldn't go with him. So in John 14, he starts the chapter by saying this, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. I appreciate that. Jesus said, I'm going to go and prepare a place for you. Verse 3, and if I go and prepare a place for you, notice this, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. The Lord gave to his believers, his followers, a promise. Yes, I'm going to leave, but I want you to know I'm coming back again. And when he does, I will receive you to myself. Now you say, he said he was coming back, and he did. He rose 3 days later and came back. No, but he said, and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. That wasn't talking about his resurrection. That's talking about his rapture. When he's going to come back, as 1 Thessalonians said, into the clouds, with the trumpet and the voice, and all of the believers are caught up to meet the Lord in the air. It's Jesus promised it would happen. And then lastly, notice that John prophesied that it would happen. Go over to the book of Revelation, if you would. The book of Revelation in chapter 4. Of course, the last book of the Bible. And there's something very significant that happens in the book of Revelation that puts icing on the cake of everything we've looked at this morning. What is the rapture? It's the catching away. It's the bringing, the receiving up into heaven. Has it happened before? Yes. We looked at least two occasions in the Old Testament where God took someone from down here on the earth and brought them right up into heaven, physically in a body. They didn't die first. But their bodies were raptured, taken straight up into the presence of God in heaven, not to return again. Did Jesus promise it would happen? Yes, he did. John chapter 14, verse number 3. I'll come and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And then John prophesies it in the book of Revelation in chapter 4. Now look, again, we understand the book of Revelation is complicated, should we say it that way? It's really not as complicated as folks make it out to be. But folks want to read complicated stuff into it. Well, what does that mean? Well, it means what it says. And in chapter 4, verse 1, John writes this. He said, after this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. Now, that ought to pique your interest right there. John is on the Isle of Patmos at that time when he writes, because he's been exiled for his faith in Jesus Christ. He's been exiled to a little island in the Mediterranean named Patmos. And while he's there on the Lord's Day, he's in the Spirit, and God shows him some things. In verse 4, as he begins to write, he says, I looked, and behold, a door was open in heaven. And notice this. And the first voice, remember 1 Thessalonians 4? I told you to circle two words. It should have been three. Clouds, voice, and trumpet. In 1 Thessalonians 4:16, clouds, voice, and trumpet. Here in chapter 4, verse 1. I heard a voice, which were as it were of a trumpet, talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and he that sat upon the throne. In Revelation chapter 4, verse 1, prophetically, something happens to John that has been predicted in the Bible that would happen, and he reconfirms to us that there's a day coming where a door in heaven's going to be opened. A voice is going to say, come up hither. A trumpet is going to sound. And then immediately we are going to be in the presence of him that sits upon the throne. I hope it happens in my lifetime. I think that, you know, when I was younger, I used to enjoy some rides that I don't necessarily enjoy now. I mean, now I drive 4 hours to 5 hours to Michigan and back, and then have to go see the chiropractor Monday morning. So there's a lot of rides I don't take anymore, but I'm looking forward to that ride. When the door gets open and a voice says, come up hither, and a trumpet sounds, and all of a sudden, as a child of God, I'm caught up from the face of this earth and lifted up beyond Alfred Drakana, up into the third heaven, into the presence of God. And you, if you're saved, the same thing happens. We're going on that ride one of these days. And John said it happened in chapter 4, verse 1. And I heard the voice, and it was talking with me. And a voice said, come up hither. And immediately, he's translated. He's brought up into heaven to be with the Lord. And if you know the book of Revelation, in chapter 5, they're all around the throne of God, and they're praising him and thanking him and saying, worthy is the Lamb to open the book, who was slain and redeemed us to God out of every tribe and kindred and tongue and nation. And they're around the throne of God. Then in Revelation 6, it brings us back down to heaven. And it shows what we know in the Bible is the tribulation period. 7 years of God pouring out his wrath upon this earth. And all those things, the seven trumpets, the seven bowls, the seven vials. We don't have time to look at it. But all that happens in chapter 6 through chapter 18. Can I tell you one wonderful truth that ties in with what we're talking about now about the Lord coming back? When you read the book of Revelation chapter 1, 2, and 3, you know what you're reading about? You're reading about churches. The word church or churches appears 18 times in Revelation 1, 2, and 3. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. That's in Revelation 2 and 3, over and over. To the church at Thyatira, to the church at Pergamos, to the church at Sardis, to the church at Philadelphia, to the church at Laodicea. The word church is 18 times in Revelation 1, 2, and 3. In chapter 4 and verse 1, a door is opened in heaven, a trumpet sounds, and a voice says, come up hither. And you know what? The church disappears. It's not there in chapter 5. It's not there in chapter 6 when the tribulation begins. It's not there in chapter 7, 8, 9. When everything else going on in the world is described, the church is absent. Where did they go? What happened to the church? I saw a door open in heaven, and I heard a trumpet sound, and a voice said to me, "Come up hither." Folks, the church is going to be taken up. Now, when I say the church, I don't mean every building and everything that's a church. I'm talking about born-again believers in Jesus Christ. Jesus said, "Marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born again. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." That's a biblical phrase from Jesus Christ. And so it's not everybody, it's not the 80 or 85% that claim to be Christian. It's those that have really put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ and his shed blood. And one of these days, very, very soon, the events of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and Revelation chapter 4 verse 1 are going to take place. You remember Paul on the road to Damascus in Acts chapter 9? Paul was a heathen. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He was religious, but he was a heathen. He knew the law of Moses better than any of us in this room today knew the law of Moses, but he was a heathen. And he was on his way to Damascus with letters from the chief priest to go catch those Christians, those followers of Jesus, and throw them into prison. And in fact, he had just come from the stoning of Stephen. He had held the garments, he had held the coats for those men that went out and beat Stephen to death with stones. And Acts chapter 10 gives us the sermon of Stephen, how he preached about Jesus Christ who was fulfilling all the Old Testament promises, but they took him and slew him and hanged him on a tree. And Paul was there and gave his voice against it, he tells us later on. But on the road to Damascus, he's traveling on the back of that donkey, and by about midday, a bright light shines from heaven, brighter than the sun. And the Bible tells us, and Paul tells us in his testimony, that when that light appeared, he was knocked to the ground off the back of that donkey, and he was knocked down there, and he heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" And you know Paul's testimony. He said, "I said, who art thou, Lord?" He didn't know who is this that struck me down to the ground and now is calling my name out and knows who I am. Who is it? He said, "It is Jesus whom thou persecutest." So Paul's laying on the ground. You know what he tells us? He said, "The other men that were with me saw the light and heard as it were lightning or thunder, but heard not the voice of him that spake with me." Now, some of this we can get into conjecture. What I've told you so far is definite Bible truth. I'm going to conjecture now from the basis of that, that when that rapture happens, when the doors open and a voice rings out from heaven, it's going to sound like thunder to the unbeliever. It'll sound like a rumbling in the earth. They'll not make out the distinct words, "Come up hither." But you and I that are saved, you and I that are redeemed by the blood of Christ, are going to hear that voice as precisely as you hear mine this morning. "Come up hither." And in a moment, 1 Corinthians 15 tells us, verse 22, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, this mortal will put on immortality, this corruptible will put on incorruption, and will be caught up with the Lord. So shall we ever be with the Lord. That's the Bible event the Bible describes as the rapture, getting caught up. Do you have the assurance you'll be caught up? Do you know that when that event takes place, now you might say, "Preacher, I'm not convinced." Well, that's fine. Take these verses, take the scripture. I always tell you this, don't take my word for it. Take those verses home and look them up in the Bible, read them for yourself, and don't, you know, here's the problem. Don't believe it because I told you so, but don't discard it because I told you. Take it if it's in the Bible. Take these verses, go home, read them. It's promised. Jesus Christ is coming back again. And when he comes back, he's taking all of his own children. All of his own children are going to rise to meet him in the clouds, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Do you have that assurance this morning? You're going to be one of those that hears the trumpet when it sounds? Let's stand this morning together with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. God, thank you this morning for the assurance of our salvation. Father, we know we're saved not because we're good.